Good morning. It is so good to see you on this beautiful Sunday morning at the end of what has been a very heavy week in our world. We all come very aware of what has unfolded in Ukraine and all that is happening around us, and come with heavy hearts for those who do not have the luxury we have this morning of gathering safely together to worship. So we keep that all in mind as we come into this place. May you also keep in mind that no matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, our deep desire is always to meet you where you are and share God's love with you. Just a few important announcements this morning before we shift our gears and enter into worship. The March Carry Out Connection Bags are now available. You can't miss them back in the narthex. They are beautiful, bright, rainbow-colored bags on the table. Please make sure that if you take them for your own children, grandchildren, or neighbors, you just sign in so we know where they have gone. Also a reminder, this week marks the beginning of Lent, with Ash Wednesday coming just a few days away, which is hard to believe, and our study to follow it. So this week on Wednesday evening, there will be an in-person worship service at 7:30. It will include communion as well as the imposition of ashes. And if you still feel more comfortable at home with your ashes, we will have some ashes in containers to take along with for those who stop by in the course of the day. And for those who are planning to participate in our Lenten study, as we look at Rachel Held Evans's book, Wholehearted Faith, at the request of several folks, I ordered more copies. Believe it or not, they came and they are almost all gone again. I have two left, so they're hot items. And if you'd like to pick one up before you leave today, there are two left on the round table in my study, and we would love to have you join us when we begin our study on March 9th. I believe that's all of the announcements for today. So I'm going to invite you to join with me now as we take a deep breath, shifting our gears, breathing in God's presence around us, breathing out that which is weighing us down and distracting us, as we enter into this time of worship and seek God's guidance for the way. Amen. Every morning when I take out our yellow lab, Maddie, I pause on the sidewalk in front of our home and I look heavenward. I take notice of the trees, of the sun that has either risen or is about to rise. I breathe deeply and look all around me. Why? Because everywhere there are things that qualify as astounding, things that are noteworthy, impressive, worth my attention. Sadly, it is easy to miss what is noteworthy around us because, well, quite frankly, we are not easily impressed. Advancements in technology have made commonplace that which was once deemed unfathomable. Not to mention the fact that the sheer amount of stimuli constantly coming at us has resulted in many people just tuning out everything. And even sadder still is that we tend to do that tuning out even when we come together to worship, whether we are physically in this space or worshiping together in spirit. I do believe God can do astounding things and does them when we are here together in this place, that God is within reach and eager to impact every single one of us. There's just one catch. Like Peter, James, and John, whom we're going to encounter in just a bit as we focus on the Mount of Transfiguration, not unlike them, we have to pay attention. We have to believe that things can be transformed, that we can be changed, that something life-impacting can happen in this place. Eager to encounter our astounding God in all of God's glory, we come together now to worship in the name of God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to join with me in praying our prayer of confession, which is printed in the bulletin. Let us pray. Astounding God, everything about you is noteworthy and impressive, yet far too often we respond to you as though you were no big deal. We take for granted that you will be, when we cry out in prayer, that you will eagerly forgive us when we confess our sins, that you will be there for us when the chips are down and the light at the end of the tunnel seems beyond reach. Gracious God, forgive us for failing to pay attention to all of the ways you touch our lives every moment of every day. And forgive us for failing to recognize what an astoundingly freeing gift forgiveness is. With our slates wiped clean and the opportunity to begin anew, may we live this day and each day with gratitude and hope. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Yes, indeed, forgiveness is astounding, especially when we consider the fact that we have no doubt sought it time and time again. And God never says, you've used up all your chances, no more forgiveness. No, every time we ask, God offers it freely. God's promise is sure. When we confess our sins, God is faithful, just. God forgives us and cleanses us from all that is not right. Don't take that for granted. Allow it to be a part of who you are. Allow it to set you free to live fully and completely this day and every day. Amen. Please be seated.
Good morning. Our first scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 29 through 35. Moses came down from Mount Sinai. As he came down from the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant in his hand, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face was shining, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him. and Moses spoke with them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, the Israelites would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining. And Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. And our gospel reading this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he had said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. As always, I have a special message for our children. I see some out there. I know some listen from home during the week, but of course it's a message for all of us as well. Have you ever lost something? If you're anything like me, you've lost lots of stuff along the way. But I bet when I asked you that question, the thing that stuck out to you in your mind were things that, maybe it was just one thing or maybe it was a few, something that was really precious to you. Losing things is the worst. It makes us feel helpless and frustrated and sometimes like we're losing our minds. And even though we live in a world where lots of things can be bought again and dropped off in our doorstep in less than 24 hours, there are some things, and usually they're the things that aren't just things, that can't be replaced. So what do we do to prevent losing things? Well, I guess the easiest and most logical thing to do would be to never use it. We could lock it up, place it high up on a shelf, or put it behind glass and keep it in a safe place so that nothing will ever happen to it and we'll never wonder where it is, right? One of our scripture readings today, and actually it's one that is listed for this week, but not one that we chose to read, but still has an important message for us, comes from the book of 2 Corinthians, which is actually a letter that a man named Paul wrote speaking to people in the church in a place called Corinth. In the part of the letter that you will read in your carryout connection this week, part of chapter 3 and part of chapter 4, Paul tells the people, "Do not lose heart." What do you think it means to lose heart? This might sound a little funny, since it's hard to imagine losing the hearts that are beating in our chests. But when Paul says this, he doesn't mean losing our actual hearts that keep our bodies going. He's talking about losing hope, losing the love, the joy that keeps our spirits and our souls going. When we lose heart, it's sort of like we've misplaced our joy, or we don't know where to find it. It could make us feel disappointed, hopeless, sad, or just like we kind of want to give up and go to our rooms. Lots of things can happen to make us lose heart. In fact, there's a lot going on in our world right now that might make us lose heart and lose hope. We might think that just like we do with all of our special stuff, the best thing to do to prevent losing heart is just to never use it, to lock it up and put it in a jar so we always know where it is. But guess what? That's actually the opposite of what God wants us to do. You see, when it comes to our hearts, if you feel like you're about to lose it, you have to use it. The more we use our heart, the less likely we are to lose it. And even when something happens that causes us to lose heart, which of course will happen from time to time, the best way to find it again is to do something or to be with someone who reminds you that you have a heart in the first place. Reach out to someone who fills you with love. Reach out to God in prayer and share what's on your mind. Do something to help a neighbor. Surround yourself with the beauty of creation. There are so many ways to remember to hold on to hope, to refill our tanks of love, and to regenerate our joy. God and Paul, the writer of our scripture passage today, doesn't want us to lose heart, it's true. But God also doesn't want us to put our hearts in a jar high up on a shelf to keep them safe. Hearts are meant to love, to offer hope, to experience joy. Now, hearts can also get hurt. They can get broken, and they can even get lost. But don't worry, you will never lose your heart for good. Your heart is precious to God and to me and to our whole church family, and we will help you look for it if it ever feels far away. I know that you will one day be the one that will help others look for a heart they have lost so that you can be part of the reason why they find it again. In your Carry Out Connection activity this week, you will be writing on some paper hearts, some things that help to keep you going when you feel like giving up. Things that will make you feel better when you're sad, or someone who inspires you to move forward and try again. And then you'll be placing those hearts in a special heart pocket that you create to symbolize not losing heart, so you can look at them whenever you need a boost. Taking time to think about and say thank you for those things that help us to keep our hearts on hand so that we know what to do and where to reach when we start to feel down is so important. And remember, God is always there for us when we begin to lose heart and wants our hearts to be full. Let's take time to pray, and then we will end, as always, by praying our Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for these hearts you have given us, the ones that keep our bodies going and the ones that keep our spirits going. But God, it is easy to lose heart some days, to become disappointed and to lose our sense of hope. Help us in these moments. Surround us with people who make our hearts feel full and strong so that we can offer love and joy and hope to others along the way. All of these things we pray in Christ's name, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I invite you to be with me now in a spirit of prayer. Gracious God, you are here among us in a multitude of ways. Open our ears, quiet our minds, make our hearts receptive as we listen for your word in the midst of my words. May we hear you clearly. Amen. This final Sunday of the season we call Epiphany is known as Transfiguration Sunday. In Christian churches all around the world today, the very same passage of scripture that you just heard read and about which you just heard sung is being lifted up as we focus on Jesus on a mountaintop with Peter, John, and James, joined by Moses and Elijah as a series of extraordinary events unfold. Well, I must tell you that as I reflected on this very familiar passage of scripture this time around, it occurred to me that while only one Sunday of the year is identified as Transfiguration Sunday, every Sunday has the potential for being a Sunday that is transformative and life-changing. And that is especially true here at St. John's. Why? Because every Sunday when we gather to worship, at least those of you sitting out in the nave of the congregation, look at the beautiful Transfiguration window in the chancel above the choir. Now, if the choir wants to appreciate the window, they have to turn around, and that would look a little obvious. But every now and then, we'll invite them to do that. And I mention that because this event, which reminds us of a God who can do things beyond our fathoming, is significant. And this morning, I want to invite you to be very aware of this space in which we gather. In many respects, it is for us our very own mountain of transfiguration. And even if you are listening to worship from home or somewhere else, surely you've been in this space often enough to be able to picture it in your mind's eye. We may not be physically on a mountaintop today, and we may not encounter a sparkly Jesus or notable characters from the Hebrew scripture, but I am absolutely persuaded that we have within reach the power of a living God, and that power is both awesome and astounding. Now, I know you're pretty observant about what goes on a Sunday morning, so you know that each week as we begin the 10:15 worship service, as Pastor Addie and Andrew and I come out of my study, we pause for a few moments at the front of the communion table with our backs to you, facing the front, facing the beautiful window that we call the Transfiguration window. And yes, there isn't a week that goes by when the three of us do not smile as we look up at Jesus, who feels like he's giving us a high 10, which is just what we need. Not just a high 5, but a high 10, encouraging us to give it our best as we lead you into worship. But my question is, what do you see when you look at that beautiful window? What do you see when you see Jesus, arms extended? Is he reaching toward you? Is he getting the attention of the crowd? Is he looking to speak, looking to help us, hold us, guide us? Do you look at other windows in this space when we come together to worship? Every year, as part of our confirmation class curriculum, we engage our students in a scavenger hunt here in the sanctuary, because this beautiful space, what I call our mountain of transfiguration, is full of symbols and meaning. In fact, the first thing that most of our young people notice is the sheer magnitude of this space. Think about it. In this space alone, we could set several of our entire houses right in this room. And if we were to fly over the top of the church, in a helicopter or airplane, we would notice the church is shaped like a cross. That's not a coincidence. Here we gather in this cross-shaped space, seeking to live what I referred to a couple of Sundays ago as a cross-shaped life, where the paths of the world and the paths of God intersect and challenge us to be both humble and grateful. I'm wondering, is there a particular window that grabs your attention, that you focus on each week when you're here? Those of us who lead worship from up front have a beautiful view of the Last Supper up in the balcony. Pastor Addie has shared with us that she loves looking at the beautiful picture or the beautiful window depicting Mary and baby Jesus. One of the windows that I'm often drawn to is what we call the gospel window. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them offering their take on the life of Jesus. The story's not always matching, but always inviting us to remember that our God, as astounding as God is, has chosen human beings, fallible human beings like you and like me, to pass along the words of Scripture and to do the work of being the church. God has always entrusted this important work to human beings. And I mention that because inevitably, when we look at the story of the Transfiguration, we become critical of the disciples, Peter, John, and James, who almost fell sound asleep and missed the whole event on the top of the mountain. And as they did witness it, couldn't quite figure it out, didn't quite get it, didn't focus on the right things. But then I think to myself, and how many times do we come to this, our mountain of transfiguration, and sleep right through it? Or miss out on what is at the heart of this happening? Or don't quite hear the message and understand? Which prompts me to ask yet another question. One would think that Jesus would have been a bit more careful and intentional in selecting the original disciples, given what an important job they had, given what was at stake. But we don't read anything about Jesus making background checks, vetting credentials, pursuing references, or even checking out the best candidates at the local rabbinical school. No. He chooses a ragtag bunch of individuals, some who fished for a living, some who were tax collectors, blue-collar workers, zealots, women and men, yes, women as well. Even though we don't know their names, we do know in Scripture that were it not for certain women, the disciples would not have had the funding they needed to do the work they were being called to do. But all of them, fallible human beings. What made them qualified? They were willing to trust Jesus, willing to live with uncertainty, willing to leave behind everything they knew, all that was familiar to them, because Jesus looked them in the eye and called them by name. People filled with faith and doubt. Now you may be thinking, wait, how can you be filled with faith and doubt? Isn't doubt the opposite of faith? Well, actually, no. The opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is certainty, thinking we've got all the answers, thinking we know everything we know need to know about Jesus, thinking we understand entirely, which of course we do not. Now you know and I know that God cannot be contained in any building, no matter how magnificent, no matter how grand or beautiful it is. And God most certainly does not need a beautiful building in order to do God's work. But we have a beautiful building, a building that spans two centuries, and a faith community that spans three centuries, going back to 1876. And over the course of St. John's almost 150-year history, many, many people, countless people have shown up, fallible human beings working faithfully, praying, and allowing God to work through us. No, we haven't always been dazzling. Sometimes we've gotten lost in the clouds. But what has never changed is the source of the light of Christ. The cloud of witnesses that has faithfully filled these pews is a cloud of witnesses filled with power that comes not from us, but from God. Now, I also know you were paying attention, and so we're aware that our Hebrew scripture lesson this morning referenced a mountain as well, a different mountain than the Mount of Transfiguration, Mount Sinai. We have Moses coming down the mountain with his tablets of stone. But what you may not have picked up on, this was the second time he came down the mountain with the tablet of stones, because you may recall the first time around, when he got to the bottom of the mountain and saw what the people had been up to, he was so angry that he threw the tablets down, and they broke. Talk about God working through fallible human beings. But God did not give up on Moses. Up the mountain he went again, got those tablets, brought them down. And according to Scripture, as he came down the mountain, his face was shining. It was evident that he had been in the company of someone divine. Something had impacted him deeply. You see, one does not encounter the living God and walk away unchanged. What we experience here needs to be written not only all over our faces, but our lives when we go out into the world. Moses could not hide his encounter with the living God, nor can or should we. And when we think about Peter, John, and James on that mountain of transfiguration with Jesus, we don't read that their faces were shining, but we can bet on the fact that their lives were changed. Yes, Jesus urged them to remain silent, most likely because people would not have understood or believed what they told them, but he didn't urge them to not act differently. And sure enough, had we read on beyond our lesson for today, when they got to the bottom of the mountain and they saw someone in need of healing, they didn't walk on by. They responded. Because when you have encountered the living God, you need to respond. As we consider this sacred space that I call our mountain of transfiguration, let me remind you that having access to this week in and week out is no small thing. To have had countless people of faith pave the way for us throughout the decades, filling these hallowed halls and pews with their hymns and their heartfelt prayers is no small thing. And to be entrusted with the task of reflecting God's light, of being a shining example of the one who dazzled us more with actions than with words, is no small thing. My prayer is that we will allow this sacred space, our mountain of transfiguration, and those who meet us in it, God in particular, to change our lives so that we might shine brightly in a world we know so desperately needs God's light. Amen.
Please be seated. As we shift gears and move into our time of prayer this morning, I have joys and concerns to lift up that have been shared with us either in our book or throughout the course of the week. We have quite a few people celebrating birthdays. That seems to be a common theme these days. Jim and Judy Lederach both celebrated birthdays this past week, as did Judy Johnston. Jean Fritz celebrates tomorrow. Debbie Hendricks celebrated this week, as did Julie Evans. So lots of birthdays to celebrate previously or in days ahead. Carol and Benj Hamill celebrated their 58th wedding anniversary on February 22nd. Carol and Benj were with us at our 8 o'clock service, and we certainly celebrated then, and we continue to lift them up in prayers of celebration. Quite a few concerns to lift up. We continue to keep in our prayers Chris Baker as he recuperates from surgery. We also keep the Sproul family in our prayers. The Sprouls are neighbors of the Atkinses and several other members of St. John's. Al passed away unexpectedly this past week, so we surround their family and friends with our prayers. Diane Butt continues to be at Abington Hospital. We keep her in our prayers for healing. Barb McMullen has asked for prayers for Sarah, who is a friend of Robin and Barb's daughter, who was paralyzed as a result of surgery. Unfortunately, Sarah went into septic shock from an aggressive bout of pneumonia this past week. She has recovered from the shock, but is still very sick and, of course, in much pain. So we continue to keep Sarah, her husband Ryan, and their sons in our prayers. As Reverend Sue mentioned in the beginning of our time, we, of course, keep our whole world in our prayers, but especially the people of Ukraine and all who are impacted in the path of violence and unrest. Knowing, of course, that there is much to pray for, knowing, of course, that we come to this time with personal prayers, prayers for our community, prayers for our world, I invite you to bring those to mind now as we lift them up to God together. God, what a heavy week it has indeed been. The weight of violence, unrest, war, pain, separation, injustice is crushing. And in the midst of it, O God, we still give you thanks for the gift of community, for the gift of church, for its ability to be bigger than the building, and for the warmth of the people that, even at a distance, welcomes us in and sustains us on the journey. We are called to be a community, O God, a community that loves one another, that forgives one another, that welcomes one another and holds one another in prayer. We pray this day for members of this community, for those with whom we feel a deep and sacred connection. We lift up those who are in the hospital, those who are struggling with illness, those who are wanting and waiting, those who are grieving, those who are navigating challenging and unthinkable circumstances. We ask that your embrace of healing and peace might surround them in their time of need, thinking especially this day of Sarah and Ryan and her children, Chris, the Sproul family, Diane. We also turn our prayers, O God, to those celebrating milestones, those rejoicing in birthdays and anniversaries, the sharing of good news, corners turned, progress made. We give thanks especially this day for Judy and Jim, for Judy and Jean and Debbie and Julie, for Carol and Benj. Hear our prayers, O God, and may they draw us closer to one another and closer to you. God, remind us also that your vision of community stretches far and wide. Our town, our state, our country, our world. There are people all over the world in need of our prayer. We pray especially this day for the people of Ukraine, for leaders, for justice to prevail. We pray for innocent children, for all who find themselves in paths of destruction, for those who are hungry, those who are in pain, those who are separated from loved ones, those needing to make impossible decisions for their safety. We pray for all those who are questioning where you are and what you are doing. We pray that your peace might fall upon them and upon our whole world in very real ways. And we pray that even in the midst of that, we might be a reflection of your compassionate care to all people, even from afar, helpless as we may feel. God, on this Transfiguration Sunday, you remind us that Christ has come as your beloved Son with important and life-changing things to teach and to share. As we prepare our hearts to enter into the Lenten season, keep us fixed and focused on you, your movement around us and within us, journeying with us, joining with us in our weakness, sustaining us with your strength. We know, O God, that we are not alone on whatever path you have given each of us to walk, and we give thanks for the ways in which our paths and journeys cross. Be near us this day. Hear our prayers. Walk close beside us in the weeks ahead. Grant us peace and courage and faith in all that we do. All of these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
As you arrive for worship this morning, you placed your offering in the plates by the doors. We take time now to dedicate that offering, those gifts, asking God's blessing as we join together in singing our doxology. Loving God, all good gifts around us come from you. We know that. May we never take it for granted. As we offer these gifts, O God, we do so asking you to bless them. We want to do your work. We want to be good stewards. So help us, O God, to use well the resources that we have. May we do so in ways that touch lives in concrete and tangible manner. May we do so in ways that further your good news and make life better for others. In all of our living and loving, serving and giving, O God, may people see your light, your transformative light reflected in us. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you.
Friends, as you go out into the world, as you come down off the Mount of Transfiguration, you know what you need to do. You need to go out into the world. We need to go out into the world and let our lives shine. Not just our faces, but our actions. May people know when they encounter us who it is we follow and in whom we have placed our faith and trust. As you go out into the world, reflect that light in a world that desperately needs it, especially now. And as you do, may the light of God surround you. May the love of God enfold you. May the power of God protect you and the peace of God sustain you, now and forever. Amen.